A year or so ago, Larry and Myra led the adult connection classes in studying and listening to Handel's Messiah, which I heard the WSO is performing again sometime this month, as per usual. The timeless popularity of that work is probably unmatched in music history, I'm sure. There's so many highlights in the Messiah, but this week I was thinking again of the aria, "For he is like a refiner's fire, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" Malachi 3, verse 2. Now, Handel must not have thought that soap lent itself to musical expression quite as well, because there's no music for the soap part. The fuller soap, as the older translations say, or launderer's soap, as we just heard. Also in Malachi verse 2. But I'd like us to peek at both metaphors without the music, unfortunately. But first, please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be good and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I don't watch TV these days, except for snatches, maybe at someone else's house once in a while. So I don't know what ads are current, but I remember back in my TV watching youth, there seemed to be a lot of ads for getting things clean, like a bathroom cleaner, for example, of some sort. You have this hopelessly stained and grimy bathtub, and then a little squirt of foamy bathroom cleaner, and one swipe of this magic cloth, and this sparkling bathtub behind. Magical. Then, of course, there was Tide. Kids come tumbling into the house with white shirts sporting grass stains and ground in dirt. One cycle through the laundry with Tide, and the whites are whiter and the colors are brighter. I even remembered a jingle from the 80s. "Accidents will happen with spray and wash, you're laughing." Yeah? So you have this shirt with this grease stain on it, right out of the machine shop. Little squirt of spray and wash through the laundry, whiter than snow, to quote the Bible out of context. Getting things clean has been a rather significant human concern forever. I remember reading in the book that my aunt wrote about her childhood, how they would let water run off the roof into a barrel of hickory ashes. Then it was soaked down through and produce a strong lye, which was used in soap making or something like that. In the Gospels, we're told this story about where Jesus goes up in a mountain and has this astonishing moment with Moses and Elijah appearing. And the disciples are predictably afraid and did and said things to show it. But Jesus, well, as the old King James Bible puts it, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. In other words, his clothes were super clean, shimmering white, beyond what any Tide or spray and wash could come close to replicating. Interesting that the one feature physically describing Jesus in that really sort of spiritually astonishing moment is that his clothes shone beyond clean, pure beyond pure, beyond what any washing machine could ever do. So we're talking about cleanliness, purity, the removal of every trace of dirt and grime and impurity. Are we talking about doing the laundry or about our spiritual lives? Or both? The psalmist in Psalm 51, traditionally thought to be David, in a fit of remorse over his contemptible behavior, cries out to God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So there is indeed a lot of imaginative crossover between the Tide commercial and the spiritual journey of someone who's seeking to truly walk before the Lord with a pure heart and a clean conscience. In both cases, the Tide commercial and David's prayer, there is a need, there's a desire, an obsession, really, to be cleansed, to be washed, purged. Language keeps getting stronger. Made new, like white linen is made whiter than snow. So the cleansing of bodies and clothing has always been a real concern for any person in any time and culture. We have considerable technology at our disposal now, But think of the pictures we've probably seen of women down at the riverbank scrubbing the family's clothing. Or think of any mother with a new baby. Cleanliness is probably in the top three daily concerns. Now my 85-year-old mother with Alzheimer's is bedridden and 100% dependent on care. Cleanliness is in the top three daily concerns of those who are caring for her. Not much is more human than that. So the psalmist appeals to something close to any person's experience when he sobs in this moment of remorse. Oh God, cleanse me. I'm filthy. Look what I've done. Look where I've been. Look at my heart, my motives. Make me clean again. Quite a prayer. He's not talking about the dirt or the grass stains on the elbows or the bath and the tub. His thoughts now are on his soul, that inward place that no one can see, but that really is the essence of oneself, and which is so crowded with life's accumulation of experiences and often wounds and violations. Those done to and those done by the one who is crying out. In David's case here, he was feeling the crushing weight on his soul of his own actions, of his own lust and hideous cover-up. In other cases, very likely the one crying out for cleansing may be the one who was a victim of violation, the wounded one. We're not told Bathsheba's prayer. In either case, the sentiment fits. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, I got to thinking about this week, of course, because the words of the prophet Malachi, assigned to the second Sunday of Advent, talk about these two images of cleansing, the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap, or the launderer's soap. The refiner's fire is more familiar to me, not from personal experience, but just from the way it's used in sermons and music. A refiner working with precious metals uses this very hot fire to effect this kind of separation of the impurities from the gold or silver that's desired, so that the impurities can be skimmed off and discarded, and you're left with just the pure gem, the precious metal in its full, unblemished essence, really. Casts a pretty striking picture, I think, of the rather severe process at times of separating sin and impurity out of the life of one who is really seeking to walk before God in that pure essence of what God has created us to be. So for example, if along with David and most of the rest of human males, I'm bound to kind of a lustful imagination at times as a basic mental framework, then a jolly pat on the back and well wishes is not likely going to set me free from that. Refiner's fire may in that case be a pretty apt image of the journey of mind and soul through that burning away of impurity and recovery of the precious mind and soul that God created and desires. The recovery of the essence, really, of who I am meant to be for God. Richard Rohr talks about the necessary suffering that must be endured, indeed embraced, on the journey toward maturity and life with God. But the old self, as Paul called it, does not easily let go of its familiar haunts. And so there may very well be an experience that feels like Malachi described, the refiner's fire, if one wishes to actually journey into that purity, into that companionship with Jesus that is possible, but often elusive for us. And then Malachi also uses this other metaphor in his pairing, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now I had to look it up, but a fuller, I learned, is somebody who cleaned and sort of thickened and conditioned woven cloth, usually woolen in those days, to bring it to its desirable, not only cleanliness, but sort of texture and usability. So fullers used apparently a kind of clay to scour and cleanse the cloth, and then a soap, which was an alkali made from plant ashes, ancient technology. These substances, along with plenty of running water, were then the tools of the fuller's profession. So we have these two images, a refining with fire and a cleansing with running water and soap, both with the same objective, this cleansing, this purification, the white's whiter and the color's brighter, and the gems, the precious metals, unencumbered in their pure essence. Material realities that speak powerfully of soul work. We've probably all experienced a day of sweaty, dirty work, maybe house cleaning or barn cleaning or working in the garden when it's sweltering outside. I remember baling wheat straw on hot summer afternoons and getting that really itchy dust down my shirt and everywhere else. Oh my, to get in the tub or the shower at the end of the day. I don't need to describe that, do I? But I've heard people even say after that desperately needed shower, oh, that's better, I feel human again. Indeed, cleansing feels that restorative for the body and for the soul. I'll just interject here that I found myself feeling a bit uneasy this week preparing this message. Talking about sin and our need for cleansing is maybe not so popular as it once was in our church circles. Many people grew up with what they felt were really heavy-handed sermons about sin and salvation and would just as soon think about something else, quite frankly. So the focus has shifted in our day often towards seeing God's kingdom as a come-as-you-are party. Jesus accepts everyone just as they are and loves them as they are. Didn't he love the sinners and embrace everyone whom others rejected? Indeed, the gospel's made clear that coming to Jesus is come as you are. It's just not stay as you are. That is equally clear, which fits exactly into our theme overall this year, which we've talked about at Covenant. Come as you are to Jesus, yes, but then be transformed by the renewing of your minds toward the perfect will of God. For context, the Malachi passage, incidentally, is the prophet's words coming to a people who are really rooted in religious tradition, which is very familiar, a religious tradition and ritual, but with whom God is not pleased with of late. God's pleasure results from God's ability to see through facades and hear the hollowness that can sometimes be in words, even religious words. These people are, of course, the people of Israel. It's several centuries before the time of Jesus. And the prophet brings this message from God. God has seen how all the aspects of the worship at the temple and all the religious piety, the bringing of sacrifices, bringing the tithe to the temple, even pouring out tears on the altar, he says, are all a bit of a hollow religious show, a facade without actual integrity and heart. And God just cannot be fooled by that, then or now. It's kind of scary in a way that God sees into our souls and knows whether we are role-playing at religion or actually seeking to walk with God and to mature spiritually. It's scary, but also tremendously necessary and hopeful, because the sooner we quit role-playing and get real before God, the better for all concerned. So God says in Malachi to these sort of play-acting religious folks, the Lord whom you seek, implying the Lord whom you say you seek, whom you presume to be seeking, is going to send a messenger on special assignment, and he will refine and purify and cleanse, thus these metaphors, so that you will come before God in righteousness and in truth, which is all God is really looking for. That you will come before God in righteousness and in truth and in humility and honesty. The New Testament, of course, picks up this exact prophecy right off the top of the gospel narrative and shows us John the Baptizer, as Larry read to the kids, the Lord's messenger fulfilling this special assignment out in the wilderness of Judea, baptizing and calling the people to repent, meaning turn around, face God straight on, and walk toward God. Again, through the water. There it is again. No soap mentioned this time. But the baptismal water, at least standing symbolically for that cleansing, again, of the inner self, of the soul of one who wishes to just come clean before God, to get in right relationship, to be really cleansed and to live into God's purposes. And like after that desperately needed shower, to feel human again. Because that is what it really is in the end, to be human. We're created for intimacy with our Creator. Who may stand in God's presence, asked the psalmist? Well, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. So we see this metaphor, this parallelism all through Scripture of the between the realm of the physical and the realm of the spiritual or the soul. We live our physical lives and constantly get dirty, soiled, sweaty, grimy, and must bathe and restore cleanliness. Ditto for our spiritual inner life. We have all this biblical language akin to bathing and doing laundry that is applied to soil work, as Richard Rohr calls it. Now, thinking about all this made me realize that reading the Malachi text also draws out this question that we also often struggle with about the nature of God in this ongoing process, our ongoing journey in our lives. Is God basically an angry, offended God? Is the refiner's fire a metaphor for harsh, severe soul work that God demands? Well, certainly Malachi's prophecy contains a feel of a God who is intensely displeased and, yes, angry at times. And the idea of burning away sin and impurity is not probably meant to be softened here. It is what it is. The fuller's soap shifts to a different kind of a metaphor, a different kind of a feel, although I understand that the fuller's work was a pretty harsh process as well. Certainly the Old Testament literature uses some unwavering imagery in describing the work of God to purify his people. And yet severe language and imagery is always one side of the coin, the other side always being God's intense purpose and desire from the beginning to bless and restore and pour out an abundance of goodness. In Malachi 3, after rebuking the people for cheating when they bring their supposed tithes to the temple, which was apparently happening, there was a lot of dishonesty and this presumption of giving tithes, but not really doing it. God rebukes the people for that, and then God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So yes, God's justifiable anger over the way people carry on hiding their sinful and selfish motives behind religious facade is indeed one side of the picture. He just cannot, the other side being God's passionate desire to bless and heal and restore and pour out what is often described as lavish abundance. But you cannot get to that place through false fronts and posturing and hollow intentions. That is really the message, I think, that Malachi brings to the people. The only way to get there is through integrity and sometimes hard truth. And that will always require uncompromising soul work, including the cleansing and purifying we've been seeing here in Malachi's images, and which John came to kick into motion, and which, of course, comes to its fullness in Jesus and in the work of the Holy Spirit, as John predicted. I found the book Falling Upward by Richard Rohr, which we studied last week in book club, to have led me into seeing some of these things, I think, just more clearly than ever before. Maybe not new, but maybe more clearly. He talks so simply but powerfully about how each person, each human being knows in their soul that we're created for God, and that there's a deeper journey than the superficial, external, self-centered world we navigate early in life, try to make sense of. Deep down, every human longs for that deeper journey, to find that real substance of life in God's purposes. Who am I? What is my life for? What has meaning? How can I have a deep inner peace and a sense of communion with God? Our souls long for that deeper journey. But Rohr says we fear it, and our egos say, no, not going there. It will cost too much. I'll have to give up too much control. I'll have to face things I don't want to face. I'll have to let go of things that I rely on. And this necessary suffering, the refiner's fire that burns away impurities in my life, the fuller soap that rubs and scours and cleanses, that's way too intimidating and scary and vigorous and involved. And so I often stay with what is known, even at times preferring, honestly, to carry the uncleanness in the soul, because familiarity comforts the ego, even when the soul is begging for the deeper journey, the journey beyond. Maybe that sounds kind of heady, but I think it's very real and very part of every moment of life, whether we're consciously aware of it or not, which we usually aren't as we go about our days. Do we want to go into a deeper life that God intends for us? Do I want that? And if so, am I ready to embrace the ways and means that God may cleanse and purify, perhaps in a way that feels severe at times, but knowing that severity to be necessarily bound up with God's incredible desire to pour out blessing and to bring every single person into communion with himself. Well, I'll close with the words of John the Baptist's father. And as we heard earlier, in Luke 1, Zechariah sings a song praising God for the salvation God has set in motion with John's birth. The messenger making way for the Lord has been born. Zechariah is pretty overwhelmed by that because it's his own kid. Hard to imagine us living, hard to imagine what it was like for them to be living into the prophecies that they had heard for so long. But Zechariah has this sort of effusive kind of response to the moment. And speaking of this question, which I posed earlier, of the nature of God and what is the manner of God in which this refining work is done in his people, Zechariah says, "By the tender mercy of our God, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." The tender mercy of our God is the basic fact that underlies God's desire to bring us into the light, into the way of peace, as Zechariah says. Or we might say, into the fullness of life that God has planned for everyone who will embrace it. And to that, I say amen. Now I'd like us to close with rereading the call to worship, because I looked at it and thought, in light of this message, we might read it differently if we read it a second time. The call to worship in your bulletins. We wait for God's light to burst into our dark world. Open your eyes, unstop your ears. Like the valleys and hills, the crooked paths and rough places, we need your mercy to transform us.
We confess that we still live in the shadows of apathy, greed, and prejudice. Burning in your refined fire, all that keeps us from you.
Kindle in us your merciful love, so that we may be freed to serve and worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.